This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Sometimes God reveals His truth and then emphasizes that truth in a very vivid way. And this requires His supernatural power. This might even be perceived or thought of as a miracle or a miraculous event. But it's always an illustration or an event that finds its origin in God. It's God emphasizing His truth. For example, every salvation, every time anyone is saved, it is a miracle of God's grace. And salvation is only and always traceable to the grace of God. We know that. And sometimes, to emphasize God's power to save, He saves many people at the same time. And we call this a great awakening or a revival. We speak of this because it not only awakens the church, but it also awakens the lost to their need of salvation in the world. And early in America's history, God brought about a great awakening. And there were many people who were saved. And it changed the society, the simple society, the American society. It was an awakening to return to the Lord. And it was not just in one place, but it spread all throughout New England. And an amazing response to the grace of God. It's just God accomplishing something so that everyone says, God is at work. God is doing something. This is just larger than the miracle of one salvation. This is the miracle of many people being saved. And God receives the glory. But there's another illustration of God's saving power, and that's in the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Paul was not saved in a quiet, thoughtful moment. He was not saved in the way that most sinners are saved. Most sinners hear the gospel message, and they are quickened in their own hearts, by God. But they hear the gospel message, they're quickened, and maybe over a period of time, or maybe instantaneously, they come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it's this awakening. It's a great awakening in their own heart. The Apostle Paul's salvation was unique. Yes, he was saved by grace through faith in Christ. He was saved by the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was forgiven of his sins, and he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All of this was and is the same for all of us. But the events on the Damascus Road emphasized God's salvation. And it was a vivid display of God's truth, a physical display. It's a spiritual truth, a physical display of spiritual truth to teach the truth of salvation and also to teach the glory of God. So I want to go to this account that is given. There are actually three accounts of Paul's testimony. And when you read these three accounts, you have the sense that Paul, when he engaged in his missionary journey throughout Asia Minor and the Roman Empire, as he engaged in this kind of ministry, it is apparent that he often gave his testimony, because it was very vivid. And he certainly did when he was accused. And he wanted to give some kind of explanation of what God was doing in his own life. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 26. He's standing before King Agrippa. And he's having to give an account of why he is doing what he is doing. Why he has raised the concern of the Jewish nation. But why he is proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And why there's such a stir about all that he is doing. And this is an amazing testimony, and this is a testimony that if someone simply told me that they were saved like this today, I would be rather skeptical. So I'm thankful that this is recorded in Scripture, because I know that Paul was not giving his own vivid display of something that was so wonderful to him, but this is the thing that actually happened. And I know that because, of course, it is given by several times in Scripture as inspired by the very Holy Spirit, so I know this is the truth. But this is a vivid display of what we talked about this morning, about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. He is the light of the world. The world is in spiritual darkness. But now we're going to see a light that is shining in the world, and a light that shines brightly in the world, and it is Jesus Christ who shines and dispels the darkness. And the Apostle Paul does not refer to the blindness of his own eyes, but that's referenced in Acts chapter 9. But this becomes a physical picture of a spiritual truth, and a very wonderful picture at that. So let me give you the context, and let me just read verses 1 through 11. I want to look at Paul's actual testimony in verses 12 through 18. But let me read the context. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. For my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For the hope's sake, King Agrippa. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself, though I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he's beginning to tell his testimony. And this is the context. Paul the Pharisee. Paul, the one who opposed the ministry of the church. Paul, who persecuted the church. And he is speaking about his background. And what's interesting with his background is the Jews would have hardly agreed with that background. They were fine with that. They were not fine with the next part that happened, but they were fine with that original story. Had Paul remained a Pharisee, and as he continued to persecute the church, the Jews would have supported him wholeheartedly. But something happened. And this is Paul's testimony. Let me just read it, and then we'll go back and look at it verse by verse. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he goes on to point out he was faithful to this commission and faithful to this vision that he had seen. But notice Paul's testimony. Notice the way in which it's described. The first is described in terms of light shining. Now this is at midday. And he said, I saw a light from heaven. Now this light is clearly unusual, brighter than the sun. I always think sometimes when the description is given in Scripture of the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea and some of the other miracles, I'd like to see what that looked like. And I wonder if the children of Israel, when they walked through the sea, if they walked and there was a wall of water on both sides, and if they touched the wall, if they looked at it, what did that look like? I don't really know. Sort of interesting to think about. And clearly this is another one that's very interesting to think, because the Apostle Paul is going to persecute the Christians. He's going to Damascus. He's on the Damascus Road, and suddenly at noonday a light shines, but this light is distinguished from the sun. It is brighter. So the light shines. That's the first thing that the Apostle Paul notes in his testimony. It's a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journey with me. Now, this takes you back to this spiritual truth, where Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 8, there was not a bright light shining from heaven. That might have helped him. But he didn't choose to have the bright light shining from heaven, the display of his glory. It wasn't Jesus Christ in glorified form appearing. This was not his intention. He was just simply speaking the word that he is the light of God that comes down from heaven. This world is in complete darkness. And here comes the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. And he shines the light. But here is this particular and individual display of this. This is not the description of when I was saved. You know, sometimes people say, I don't exactly know the date that I was saved. I can't put a name, my name, and then underneath my name say saved and put the date. There are some people who can. But there are some people who were continually under the gospel ministry, and they heard the gospel, and they heard the gospel, and they found themselves as persuaded and persuaded of the truth until finally they came to a point where they understood and acknowledged the fact that they were trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. When did that happen exactly? They don't really know. The Apostle Paul could write a date. I mean, he knew. Suddenly, the light of the world is shining upon him. And this is an amazing moment. That's what he sees as light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But when he appeared to you, he appeared as the light of the world spiritually. When he appears to the Apostle Paul, it's both physically and spiritually. It would be a wonderful thing if this is what God did in all of our cases, wouldn't it? I don't like to give suggestions to the Lord as what he ought to do, but it'd be a wonderful thing. We certainly know when someone was being saved, the bright light would be shining, you know, coming down, and we go, whoa, this is amazing. There's God is at work. There's someone on their Damascus Road being saved, and they're coming to the light of being driven from the darkness of sin and death, and now the light of truth is shining upon them and soon will be shining in them. This would be a glorious thing, but that's not all of our experience, but it is the Apostle Paul's experience. And the light of the world was a very wonderful truth to the Apostle Paul, because the light is shining, and it's the light of the world is Jesus. That's what you find out. It isn't Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. It's the light shining down. And this is irresistible grace. This was not Paul, what are you thinking? This is what's going on in your heart. This is the light shining on his pathway. And there is a voice of divine confrontation that speaks. Here is first the light. The second thing he hears is the voice. First the light of the world shining, dispelling the darkness all around the Apostle Paul. And when we had fallen to the ground, so this is an interesting kind of light, an interesting kind of event, because it's an event that drove them to the ground. They had fallen to the ground. And I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Why are you persecuting me? Now, the Apostle Paul did not say, but he could have said, I'm not persecuting this. I don't know what's going on here, this light and all the rest of this, but this is not what I am persecuting. I'm on my way to Damascus, and I'm on my way to find Christians there, Jewish Christians who are believing Jesus Christ is the Messiah, to persecute them. This light is not what I am persecuting. I mean, he's falling down on the ground in front of this light. So the light that shines is the holiness of God that is an overwhelming sense, and here he finds himself on his face and this confrontation that takes place. Then he makes the Lord says this interesting statement. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad is a long pole. It's about 10 feet long with a sharp point on the end. It is used to drive oxen. Plowmen would have a couple of oxen in the front, and they would have a goad. And if the oxen slowed down, you take the goad and you would give them a little nudge of encouragement, but it was something that would cause the oxen to move forward again. And so it was this long, about 10-foot long pole it could be, and it was the goad, and it was used. It would also sometimes, if there were enemies, the farmer would use the goad not only to drive the oxen, but to drive the enemy away. It could be an instrument of warfare. It's an interesting expression when it says, hard for you to kick against the goads. And that's an expression that says that resistance against a superior power is worthless. And it's when you look at this, it's interesting. He speaks about the goads, which it may indicate, and I'm just saying may indicate because I'm not entirely sure, but it may have been as the Apostle Paul was persecuting the Christians, there was a conscience going on in him that was a goad of God that was pricking his conscience, saying, you're doing the wrong thing. And though the goad was pricking his conscience, and it may have been that this was part of the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings upon individuals, that what they're doing is sinful, what they're doing is wrong, and so he says to him in this statement, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He's either saying to him, it's useless for you to try to resist my supernatural power, because now I'm going to drive you in a different direction. Or it may indicate some of the influence that was going on in the Apostle Paul's life. We're not sure of that. It seems like he was fairly committed to the persecution, but it may also be his conscience troubling him as well and the Holy Spirit convicting him. I don't know. So it's just an interesting thing for the Lord to say to him at this point. Paul responds with confusion. And when he says, who art thou, Lord? I'm not sure that's a sure indication that the Apostle Paul at this point is saved. I don't know the moment when he is saved. It's sort of interesting when you look at the whole of his story. This can be sort of interpreted, who are you, sir? Who are you? Not quite so sure. But he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And who would that be? And so the Lord answers him. And this is the full revelation of truth that is granted to the Apostle Paul. And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now that statement, both related to verse 14, why are you persecuting me? And I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul was persecuting the people of God. But there's something most important to understand about the church, the body of Christ. That when the church is persecuted, when the body of Christ is persecuted, Christ is the head of his body. And when one member of the body of Christ is persecuted, it is the persecution of Christ himself. He takes this very personally. But it is his body. And we tend to think of ourselves as individuals and kind of this spiritual body of Christ, and we are a member of his body. But Christ takes that truth in its strongest possible form, because when he says, you've touched my body, you've touched the members of my body, you are persecuting me. The Apostle Paul thought he was persecuting Christians, just individuals. And the Lord says, when you touch them, you're touching me. You're touching my body. The body of Christ, the spiritual union of this body of Christ, is a very real union, and a very real union to God, should be to us as well. We are members of the body of Christ. So when we suffer, he suffers. And when the Apostle Paul persecutes the Christians, he's persecuting Jesus Christ. It's very similar to the image of God in us. Every human being bears the image of God. That's why you better be careful what you do with other human beings. We are. You better be careful how you talk about other human beings. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. God took his image and he put it in us. He took the dust from the ground and he formed Adam. He formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And he put in him personality. He put in him life. He put in him the image of God. He put in him intelligence. He put in the ability that we have to communicate with God and communion with God. He has all of the attributes, all of the things that he has granted to us. He put in man, and he put the image of God. And he says, be careful when... To us, he says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and be very careful what you do to your fellow man. That's why we don't have 15 commandments. Five commandments to God, five commandments toward man, and five commandments toward animals. We're stewards of the animals. We're stewards of the earth. But the fact that God put his image in us means that what we do to our fellow man is very important, because we are image bearers. And that's why it's wrong to slander somebody. You're slandering the image of God when you slander somebody. When you gossip about someone, you're gossiping about the image of God. So that's why we are to be truthful in our conversation with one to another, and we are to speak the truth about others. And if there's someone who is doing something sinful, we can say that that person is a murderer, or he's done something that is very wrong. But we even have to be careful how we talk about those individuals, because in the worst that they are still image bearers. That's why the Lord says, love your enemies. And I respond to that by saying to the Lord, I don't want to love my enemies. Why would I love my enemy? And he says to me, because they are made in the image of God. And if that's all you can see in them, at least see that. Because despite their sinfulness and despite their wickedness and all that they're doing, they are made in the image of God. It makes a difference of how you look at people. And the fact that we are baptized into the body of Christ makes a difference of how Christ looks at us. We are members of his body. So when you are afflicted and when you suffer and when you go through difficult times, it is Christ. You are a member of his body. And what happens to you is happening to him. I don't know if you ever think of it that way, but that's how he thinks about it. So when he looks at the Apostle Paul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul could say, "Oh, no, I'm not persecuting anything like what this is, this light, this voice of God speaking. No, I'm not doing that." But he says, "You are." But here's the light and the voice of God, this confrontation that takes place. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he says this, he commissions him. And he says, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." This whole conversation is interesting to me. Seems to me that he should be giving the gospel. It seems to me he should be saying, "Saul, you need to believe in me. You are a sinner. What you're doing here is sinful. You are persecuting people. You are persecuting me. You are fighting against God. And now the goads of God are upon you, and they're directing you in a particular direction, and you cannot kick against this superior power that is directing you in this direction. But you need to be saved." Instead, he talks as if he goes and jumps beyond that to the next, this commissioning of him, and he says, I want to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen," which refers to what he's seeing right now, "the things which I will yet reveal to you." The Apostle Paul is an apostle because he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ and was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes an apostle. People today say, in some of the churches, they have a category for deacon and then elder and then apostle. They have apostles in some of the denominations that are in America today. But there are no apostles today. An apostle is someone who is appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul was appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And this is an instance of his appointment. Here's Jesus standing before the Apostle Paul, and he is in his presence. But he is commissioned. "Make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen." So he talks about what he will do as one who is saved by grace, who one has seen the light. Was he saved at this point? I don't know. I mean, I'll show you in a moment the other illustration that is given to the Apostle Paul of this moment in time. But he not only says, "You are going to be my servant," he says elsewhere, "I will show you what you will suffer for my namesake." So he has chosen him, but he also says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was sent to the Gentiles, and he was delivered from their persecution. And Paul the apostle, Paul the persecutor, became Paul the persecuted as he went forth and proclaimed the gospel message. And when he mentions the difficulties that he encountered in the ministry, and here there are several lists of the things that he said that I have encountered as he was giving his credentials as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at that list and say, this is a man who suffered for the proclamation of the kingdom. And I don't think that suffering ever balanced out the regret and the sorrow that he had at persecuting the church before he was saved. But at the same time, he suffered greatly. But the Lord delivered him, and he delivered out of all of them, because the Apostle Paul was not lost. He's in the presence of the Lord this day. But he says, "I make you an apostle to the Gentiles." Now notice what this is: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To open their eyes. This is a whole other part of, what happens. This morning I said when you talk about spiritual realm, and if we could see the spiritual realm, you would see absolute black darkness if we could see the spiritual domain. Absolute black darkness. And when you were in absolute black darkness, you would not know it, but there's something else that is afflicting the human condition, and that is the one who is in absolute darkness is blind. But if you're in absolute darkness and you cannot see anything, there's nothing to be seen, you don't know that your senses are also gone. But that's the condition of man. It's enough for it to be absolute darkness. You cannot see. But the Bible says it's not only absolute darkness in the sense that this spiritual domain that is out there is the absence of God. It's the absence of light. But there's also something that afflicts the nature of man, and that is that he is blind. He couldn't see the light if the light was shining. So when God comes and Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes, he must come into this world and shine the light. But that is not sufficient for people to see, because when the light is shining, people are still in the darkness. That's why you can give the gospel to someone and you can give it in the clearest possible manner. And people can say, I don't want it, I don't need it, I don't really even appreciate you talking to me about it. And you can look at the message that is so precious to you and cannot understand why it is not precious to them. Because here we are as little candles. In the Sunday school class in the morning, one of the reasons why I'm late to Sunday school is that I go to the children's class, and I'm the song leader in the children's class. I've been given that position. I know I'm moving up in the church when I get those kind of positions, but I'm the leader, and we sing "This Little Light of Mine." I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to sing it for you. I could. I should. This little light. There's not very many people here, so I could really sing it. It'd be wonderful. But I'm not going to sing it. But "This Little Light of Mine." Hide it under a bushel? No. Don't let Satan it out. Shine all over the neighborhood. Let it shine till Jesus comes. It's a great song. You guys should be in the little children's class if you don't know some of these songs. It's great stuff. But that's what we are. We're just a little light. The light of God's truth that he has given to us. And we have the light shining in our lives. It's the life of God that shines as a light in us. And we are the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It is his light that shines in us. But it shines this little light. And it shines. And then we have opportunity to give the gospel. And when we give the gospel, the light is shining. We speak of Jesus Christ. But when we speak, sometimes we give the gospel message, oftentimes we give the gospel message, and we're speaking to someone who is blind. And we look at the darkness and we say, the darkness is overwhelming. I'm just this little candle. I'm just this little light that's shining. A little light. One little light. What difference can this one light make? And the answer is, this one life can make no difference unless the light of God is shining in us. If the light of God is shining in us, it can make God's difference. But that's all we are. We're just lights that shine in the darkness, and it's like a candle that is, it's not like the bright and shining light here that is brighter than the noonday sun, but it's just us. The light shining, the life of God in us, and the gospel message going forth from us. But people are blind. So we say, well, even this light, it may not be shining very brightly, but at least it's the light that points the way, and people can see the light unto coming to Jesus.